Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
What is a plan? A method for achieving an end, a detailed formulation of a program of action. An orderly arrangement of parts of an overall design or objective. Some plans are quickly decided, like where will we go out to eat after church or for a date. Some plans take a while to put together, like a wedding. The bride takes weeks, months, maybe even years planning the perfect event. Some plans are simple, like a group of kids in a backyard football game drawing up the winning play-in on the football. Some plans are elaborate, multifaceted, like in the movie Ocean's 12, where a jealous thief blackmails the Ocean's crew into a contest to see who's the best thief by stealing an $18 million Fabergé egg. What the thief didn't know was that Danny Ocean was several steps ahead of him and stole the egg before it ever hit the museum floor. Some plans have noble purposes, like giving clean water to villages in Africa. Some plans have destructive purposes, like Adolf Hitler's scheme to exterminate the Jews. Plans are controversial, like building a border wall. Some people will be for it, others against it. No plan will satisfy everyone. Secondly, all plans are designed to achieve a purpose. The creator of the plan has an end in mind, a goal to achieve. And that brings us to the greatest plan of all time. A plan that has the noblest of all purposes. It is simple, yet quite elaborate. It was years in the making, but it is still being rolled out at this point in time and will be long into the future. Today, we will discover the plan.
Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We are so glad to have you here. Yeah, I'm glad you're excited about that. We are celebrating the greatest event that has ever taken place in history, where 3 days after Jesus died, the stone was rolled away, his body was no longer there, and Christ had raised from the dead. And we're celebrating that today and thanking God for that and all that he's done for us. And I just want to welcome all of you here to Radius. Especially if you're here for the first time, it's great to have you here today. Thank you for being with us. And those joining us online, thank you for checking in this morning and being part of our service. I want to invite you back next week for a series we're starting called Healthy Success. How many of you want to enjoy success in your life? Okay, I would say that's most of you. Some of you don't, so the rest, I assume you want to be failures. How many want to be failures? Raise your hand. We want to check that. Yeah, there is a few. Okay, all right. There's always some in the crowd. Seriously, we want to be a success, but do you realize there is an unhealthy road to success? An unhealthy way to achieve success that can actually destroy you and cause you to have failure. And we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks how to travel the healthy road to success in life. All right, so come back next week and we'll be part of that. Today I want to talk about one of the big questions in life. In fact, it's the biggest question at the end of your life. It's there in your notes. It's also up on the screen. What is the question? It's what does it take to be made right with God? What does it take to be made right with God? When a person dies, how do you know that you're ready to meet your Maker? You know, we live in a society that where as soon as somebody passes on, they have what I call a feel-good theology, where people want to say something to make everyone feel better. For example, they might say, well, her suffering is now over. She's not in pain any longer. Or maybe they might say, you know what, this guy, he's at peace now. He's at rest. Or someone might even say, he's an angel. Or they might say, you know what, Grandma, she's in a better place, and she's looking down upon us. Now, I want you to think about that last one for a moment. Grandma in a better place looking down, watching me. There's at least 3 or 4 times a day when I don't want Grandma being anywhere looking down on me, watching me, huh? How about you? You know what I mean? But the thing is, when somebody dies, there's this feel-good theology. We want to say something to make people feel better. But the question is, what does it take to be made right with God? Because that's really the only thing that can make you feel better, especially when you die. And so if we ask that question today, if you just went out in the street right after church and you asked someone, what does it take to be made right with God? I think you would receive a whole bunch of different answers, of an assortment. And the reason is because we live in a very spiritually pluralistic society, where there's many different views about God, about heaven, about right and wrong. And if you ask different people, you'd get several different things. And we live in a society that has a very high value on tolerance. And as a result, there's kind of this feeling that, you know, all roads lead to heaven. All the world religions are the same. They pretty much believe the same thing. They are the same thing. And it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. If you're sincere, then you'll be okay. You can talk about spirituality all day long, a higher being, a higher power, God. But as soon as you bring up the name Jesus, it can become contradictory. And I find that interesting because, first of all, people don't have a problem with the fact that Jesus actually existed. Most rational people, logical people, they will agree that Jesus was an actual person who lived in history. History records him. Jesus was an actual person. So most people don't have a problem with that. And also, most people don't have a problem with the teaching of Jesus. They don't have a problem if you're a normal, moral person. You pretty much say, yeah, I can agree with what he said. Jesus talked about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. He talked about helping the poor. He talked about forgiving your enemies, forgiving people who offend you. And people can get behind that. So the question is, why is Jesus so controversial if they agree that he exists and they agree with his teaching? And I believe that's because of the exclusive claim that Jesus made. We read it in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said to a certain man, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you know, we live in a very inclusive world, a world that basically says, you know, all faiths are equal, all beliefs are equal. We need to give them equal footing, equal standing. And when Jesus says, no, they're not all equal. I am the only way. That ruffles some feathers. Jesus, his claim is diametrically opposed to the statement that all roads, all religions lead to heaven. He says there is only one way. And when you stop and think about it, and I want to start to realize that while there may be some very good things in all of the world's religions, the world's religions are not the same. They're very different. In fact, I'm going to give just a quick 2-minute overview of the major world religions so we kind of get an understanding of where they come from and what they believe. First of all, Buddhists. Buddhists believe there is no God, there is no type of a final existence. They believe in countless rebirths, and eventually you hope to end the cycle. Contrast the Buddhism with Hinduism, which believes in an impersonal God, that everything is God. We approach God through multiple deities who perform various functions, and these gods, they incarnate in temples, statues, idols, or animals. Both Buddhism and Hinduism offer no forgiveness of sins, no supernatural help. There is only karma. In other words, if you cut someone off today, you're going to get cut off because you deserve it, baby. You've got what's coming to you. What you do, you get back. Now, contrast those with Islam. A Muslim does believe in a personal God named Allah. Muslims have no secondary gods, and there's a total ban on idols. Your standing with God is based on your own religious works and effort. Contrast that with Mormonism, which believes a person can become a god by following all the commands in the three sacred scriptures of the LDS Church. And then when you become a god, you set up your own universe and you roll over that universe as God. Contrast that with the New Age, where it says there's no type of God. Your goal is to be one with the cosmos, one with the universe. And then there's followers of Jesus Christ, where we believe in a personal God. One who's not distant and far off, but a God who loves you, who loves his creation so much that he sent his son. He came as a human in the person of Jesus to die for our sin so that we can know God and have a relationship with him. That is an overview of the world's religions. And how many can say there is a lot of difference between what we see and what is said? Not all roads lead to heaven. There is only one plan. What does it take to be made right with God? We need to accept God's plan. The world religions offer a lot of different plans, but what is God's plan? And I want to talk about that today, God's plan. And maybe you didn't realize God had a plan. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by," and catch this, "God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." God has a deliberate plan. We're going to look at three things about this plan. If you've got your notes on the back of your worship program this morning, the first thing we realize about God's plan is that it was a plan before time. God's plan was a plan before time. Before anything was created, before time started, God had a plan. Just a few moments ago, we read how God had this deliberate plan, and we see in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew that humankind would sin. He knew that we would mess up, and so God decided that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to be slain from before the world was founded. That was God's plan. Now, some people say, why did God create man if he knew that we were going to mess up royally? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why would God do that? Well, I want you to think about this. How many are parents? How many parents do we have in the house? Okay, quite a few of you. Now, parents, did you expect to have no problems, zero, not a zip, no problems when you had children? Some of you are shaking your hands. Wow. You were in for a rude awakening, weren't you? I mean, you expected, as soon as I have this baby, they're going to sleep through the night from day one. There's going to be no poopy pants to change. There's going to be no, "Where, Mom, he hit me." You didn't think there was going to be any problems when they hit the teenage. No, you thought everything was going to be perfect. Right? No. Our oldest, when she was 1 year old, she loved raisins, just loved raisins. And one night, she just gorged herself on raisins. In the middle of the night, we heard her crying. And so I go into her room, and she had thrown up. And so I think she had too many raisins. She got sick, and she was a mess. I picked her up, and it's like, "You okay?" And blah! It's like all over me, my T-shirt. It's like, "Oh, this is disgusting," you know? And it's like, I was going to go give her a bath, and it's like, "Okay, hang on, sweetie." I put her down, took my T-shirt off, threw it in the crib, and it's like, "Okay, let's go get you and Daddy a bath." I pick her up, blah, again. It's like, no, it's like, "Oh, man, no." Now, I did not envision that specific moment when I had our daughter, but I knew that it wasn't going to be perfect. I knew there'd be times when she's sick, when she's hungry, when she makes a mess, as she grows up, that she would cause me pain. I know that's what's happening, but why did I have kids anyway? Because I want to share my life and my love with them. And that's why God created man, because he wants to share his life and his love with us. He loves you. I hope you can catch God's heart for you today. You don't realize how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. He decided, he knew we would sin. He knew you would mess up. He decided before time began, I'm sending my son to die. Because he wants you. He loves you and I that much. That was God's plan before time. Stephen, when he was being stoned, because he shared this plan, he prayed this, Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. He said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Stephen knew that this plan that God had of Jesus dying, God determined it before time began. It was a plan before time. That's the first thing about this plan. The second thing we see about God's plan in your notes is that it is, number two, a plan in the fullness of time. It's a plan in the fullness of time. God waited in history until it was the perfect time for Jesus to come. He waited millennia, thousands of years, just for the right time. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You may not realize this, but when Christ was born, and he lived, and then he died and rose from the dead, in his lifetime, Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies. 300 prophecies. God laid these prophecies out. That was all part of the plan, and he laid them out over hundreds and thousands of years, and Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy. Just some of those prophecies. I'll just share just a few. Isaiah 7:14, he would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, he would be born in Bethlehem. David said in Psalm 22, verse 16, that the Messiah was going to be crucified when he said, they pierced my hands and feet. And here's the interesting thing. David shared that prophecy 400 years before crucifixion was ever invented. 400 years before it existed, David knew how Jesus was going to die. And then Jesus did die. And we're told in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, the Messiah would appear 483 years after the call to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Friends, Jesus came in the fullness of time when it was the perfect time. He came and he fulfilled the prophecies that God foretold about him. Jesus came in the fullness of time. And then the last thing about God's plan, so far we've seen it's a plan before time, it's a plan in the fullness of time. Now, number three, God's plan is a plan for all time. It's a plan for all time. Jesus' death wasn't just for that generation. It was a plan for every generation to come, including us today and everyone after us. Even if God tarries 1,000 years, 10,000 years before he comes back again. It is a plan for all time. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, when Peter said, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Friends, God is changing lives today. It didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. God is changing lives today. He's washing us of sin, of guilt, of shame. He's restoring lives. He's breaking addictions. He's making people whose lives are shattered, he's making them whole again. God's power exists today. This morning, I want you to hear what God has done for a couple of people. We've got a couple of video testimonies, one by Dan Harris and by Billy Hall. Please watch the screens.
Hi, everyone. Dan Harris here, one of your Radius Worship Team leaders. As the Easter season grows closer, it is a great time to reflect on all of the blessings God has given each of us. I think about how knowing Jesus has affected my path immensely. You see, before I met Jesus, more accurately, before Jesus met me where I was trying to live my life on my own terms, in my own way. Dan's way led me to trying drugs and becoming an addict. Dan's way led me to being a thief. Dan's way was to use others for my own benefit without any thought for what I was doing to others. Yes, I was a very rotten human being, to say the least. And ultimately, Dan's way landed me in jail. That's what my life was before Jesus. My life was sad and lonely and always trying to fill a void within my soul with something, anything, but never being satisfied. And when I landed in jail and was being sentenced to prison time, that was it. I had reached a low spot in my life. It was at this moment that Jesus found me. I gave my life to him. Next to my cot in that lonely, cold jail cell, I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and he did. He met me there in my darkest hour, so that at that moment, there was a bright light in the cell. The door swung wide open. I was free to go, and my life from that moment on was perfect with no problems. Yeah, right, whatsoever. And here I am today. You see, just because you accept the salvation of the Lord, it doesn't mean that your problems are over. It's a process. I was set on a path we call sanctification, where the Holy Spirit begins to slowly change your way of thinking to his way of thinking. And he had begun this work in me. But the difference now was, now that I had Jesus in my heart, I was no longer sad and lonely. I no longer had fear of the future. And believe me when I tell you, I was facing quite a bit of prison time for my crimes. And yet, I knew everything would be okay. It wasn't a ignore the problem kind of situation, but a real knowing that you, no matter what my circumstances, I had someone there to walk through them with me. My choices from that moment on became better. And because everyone around me could see the change in me, I was given a lighter sentence and released here in Casper to the work release program out by the airport. And eventually, I was released back into society. Because of Jesus now being in my life, I was able to leave that place of my life behind and start building a new life. It has been 32 years now since I left that dark place in my life, and I have never looked back. I have had the pleasure of meeting the love of my life, 8 wonderful children, and 15 grandchildren and counting. Does this mean that I never make mistakes? Of course not. But I know that my God will forgive me my sins when I do them, if I confess them to him, and that he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Would I recommend asking Jesus into the life of any and everyone? Absolutely. I know what he has done for me, and I know what he can do for you. No matter where you are, you don't have to clean up your life first or change anything about who you are to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. He will meet you where you are right now. He met me in a jail cell. He can meet you. Won't you trust him today? Happy Easter, everyone. Love y'all.
Hello, my name is Billy Hall. And I just kind of want to share a little bit about how important Jesus is in my life. I love my God. My life didn't start out so wonderful, but God made it wonderful. It started out with my parents getting divorced and being passed back and forth from foster home and house to house. And then you live a life not knowing God, but deep down inside of me, even going through all of them foster care and those foster homes and all this, there was just something in me that knew there was a God. It was just there. So my life is a whole lot like a religious background. The religious background that I had was not only Mormon, but Catholic. My family history is so knee-deep in the Mormon religion that our ancestors are traced back to England when they came across Plains. But that being said, my mom's side of the family was Catholic. So I went through Mormon religion with my dad's side of the family, and I also went through catechumen with my mother's side of the family. So I didn't know which way was up, but I knew God was there. So I lived my life not knowing right or wrong. So I just kind of like in the book of Judges, you just lived according to your own conscience. But my conscience was not very good. So after I grew up a little bit, I got to the point where all I could understand in life was either alcohol or drugs. I couldn't imagine life either without it. So one time I'm in Rock Springs and I'm out of high school and I'm at this drug house, this crack house there in Rock Springs. So after I spent $1,000 in there, I just got paid and got fronted another $1,000 worth of drug and alcohol. I hit the bottom. I didn't know what I needed. I left out of there and I'm walking around the park. My arm is all bruised up because of tracks up and down it. And there was something that happened walking around that park. I walked all the way home. As soon as I went back home, I'm in my apartment, and all of a sudden I fall to my knees in that apartment and I say, if this is all there is, I don't know what to do. So all of a sudden, a light came into that room, and it wasn't natural light, it wasn't the sunlight, it was the glory cloud. That light came in that room and it bathed me and went through me, and I'll tell you, I knew God was there. And something inside me changed. I mean, I changed so severely that it put inside my heart nothing but a desire to seek God. So from that point on, I am seeking God and seeking God. Put into my heart not to do nothing but seek God. I locked myself in my apartment and I went down and borrowed the money and bought myself a $10 paraphrase Bible. And I read it from cover to cover. And I knew there was a God out there. My quest for God, I was still studying my Bible. But one thing I did understand is that I knew God had just pulled me out of Egypt. But I may have come out of Egypt after that bright light, but it took another 30 years for God to get Egypt out of me. So my life still consisted of loving God, studying God, but I had these character defects that I just couldn't overcome until I realized that it's my every step that I have to take that is with my Lord Jesus Christ. I have to take each and every step with Him leading the way. I just love my God. I love my church, and I love all the people who are here. That's what I have to say. Everything I have is because of Jesus.
God changes lives. Now, there might be some of you who are saying, you know, Craig, as I hear Dan and Billy's stories, I mean, Dan was a criminal and Billy was an addict. I'm neither one of those, so I don't really need this Jesus stuff. Well, let me share you with my story. See, my story, I grew up in a church. We were very devout, went to church all the time. We were regular. And I was addicted to Coke, a cola. Okay? That's the worst thing, you know, Coca-Cola, ice cream, you know, that was what I was addicted. There wasn't anything, but I was a bully. I picked on kids. I disobeyed my parents. I lied. I stole candy from the store as a kid. You know, I was a sinner. You see, the thing is, it doesn't matter what kind of sin you and I have. We all do wrong. There's none of us who are perfect. Is there anyone here who's never told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay, everyone's truthful here. Because if you raised your hand, I'm sure you were lying about it, you know. We're all liars. Yeah, you're truthful. Good, I can trust you today. Yeah, but hey, we have all sinned. I think if we would recognize it, none of us are good enough. None of us are righteous in and of our own selves. But the question is, and we're coming back to that question we asked in the beginning, is what does it take to be made right with God? How do I take care of my sin? You see, when I was growing up, even though I went to church regularly and I took communion, I'd been baptized, and I did everything I was supposed to do, I still felt that I wasn't right with God. Sin was in my life. And there was a separation. Even though I was faithful and going to church, doing everything they told me to do, God seemed distant. He seemed millions of miles away. And in my church, I was taught that if you just do enough good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll get to heaven. And so I did a lot of good things. Like, I did go to church week after week, and that piled up weeks after weeks after, I mean, that's a long time. I would pray. I prayed every day. I prayed the prayers I was supposed to pray. I took communion. I'm doing all these things, absolutely everything I know what to do, and it did no good. I still felt this distance from God, this weight in my life, this separation, and I wasn't free. But then someone told me that we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I can't work my way to heaven. In fact, in Isaiah 64, it tells us that all of our righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. They're nothing. They account for nothing. They do nothing to balance the scale. They're worthless. But then I heard the message of God's plan, that before time, the Lamb of God was slain, that God so loved the world, John 3:16. You maybe know it, you've seen it at football games, the reference, John 3:16. And if you don't know what it says, I'll fill you in. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And what I learned is that Jesus came to take my death penalty, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So all of us deserve to die. All of us are going to spend eternity in hell. But what Jesus did is, when he died on the cross, he took my death penalty and he carried my sin, and he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. And he removed our sin as far as the east is to the west. Now, you know what? I got to stop right here because I run out of stage. But even if I kept going that direction, I would never come to the point where east makes west. God has removed our sin far away from us. It was Jesus who balanced the scale, who said, you're righteous. You are now right with God. That's the plan of God for each and every one of us. And the thing is that God demonstrated his love toward us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But friends, we need to receive this plan. It is a gift. It's not a business arrangement that you work for because your righteous deeds are worthless. You need to receive it by realizing, God, I'm a sinner. I realize you came for me. Please forgive me. And Jesus, I'm repenting of my sin. It's not just confessing, but it's repent. Repent means to turn around. You heard Dan and Billy talk about they went a new direction in life. And this new direction was because of what Jesus did to them. They're not trying these good works to get to heaven. No, they've said, God, I'm surrendering my life. I want to turn and live for you. And God loves you more than you could know. And he wants you to love him back, that your life is committed to him. Now, as Dan and Billy said, our problems don't go away. There will be times that God disappoints, or you think he's disappointing. There are times when you're going to feel low, when you feel like God hasn't come through. But that's where you trust that if God loved you enough to send his son to save you from eternity in hell, then he loves you enough that he can take care of any problem you face on this planet. Do you realize that right now is the fullness of time for you to receive God's plan if you haven't? That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why is it now? Because God is long-suffering toward us. 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all of us would come to repentance. And so this morning, for everyone here in the house and those online, I want you to join me in prayer, and I'm going to give each of us an opportunity to receive God's plan. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, right now I just ask that every person will realize your great love, your incredible plan, that is for them. You don't want a single person here in this room or watching online, Lord, to spend eternity in hell. You love them. I pray you would convict each of us of our sin, of our need for a Savior, and we would turn from our selfish ways and turn and surrender our lives to you. As you think about that big question, what does it take to make us right with God? What is your answer to that today? There might be some of you that say, you know, Craig, I know I'm not right. I can sense that distance. I feel that weight of sin. That's what the Bible calls conviction. We know we're not right with God and we need Jesus to save us. And the thing is, you don't have to work your way into it because you can't. You need to say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I want to turn and follow you. There may be some of you here today who'd say, you know, I hope I'm right with God. I think I'm right with God, but I'm not sure. The Bible tells us these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to doubt. You can know for certain today that when you leave this building, if something happens to you, you will go to heaven because you're right with God. How many of you in this room right now, you'd say, Craig, I realize that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need to receive God's plan that Jesus died for my sin. I confess. I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be the leader of my life. If that's you, would you just put your hand up this morning? Thank you. I see the hand there in the middle. In the middle also, thank you. Anyone else, thank you. There in the back, thank you. Anyone else today, thank you. Way in the back, yes. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. I see that one in the middle. The angels are rejoicing. The Bible says when a sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. Those who are watching online, if God's speaking to your heart and you know that you need to get right with God, ask Jesus to forgive you and become the leader of your life, just put your hand up wherever you're watching us today and just say, God, I want to receive you. I need you in my life. One last call. Anyone in the house today, anyone here in this room, you'd say, thank you. I see that hand there in the back. There in the middle. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. There in the back also. Anyone else today? You'd say, I want that relationship with God. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to say this prayer. I would like everyone to repeat this. I don't want anyone praying alone. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness and your righteousness. I accept your plan. I turn from my sin, and I'm turning to you. I surrender my life. I'll live for you. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.